Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Hey everyone, if we haven't met, my name is Daniel. Today we're going to continue our message series, Are We Nearing the End Times? I was going to call today's message, The Rapture, the Lion and the Lamb, which sounds very exciting. But as I was preparing for this, I realized I got too much materials to cover in just 20 minutes. So rather than condensing it, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave the Lion and the Lamb part to next Sunday. So if you want to know how Jesus is going to come back the second time, both as the Lion and the Lamb, and how that is actually the key to understanding the whole book of Revelation, you're just going to have to come back next Sunday, okay? Today, though, we're going to cover some really important topics that often confuse a lot of people. We're going to answer questions such as, how are the end times going to unfold? What is the rapture? When is it going to happen? What is the tribulation? Should you be worried about it? I hope that's enough to get you excited, so here we go. When it comes to the question, how are the end times going to unfold, there are many different views. I actually have friends who are all over the map when it comes to eschatology, that is the study of end times. Maybe your view is different from mine. That's fine. We can have different views and still be friends, okay? So today, I want to tell you two of the most common theories of end times. The first view is called the premillennial view. This view is huge, especially in North America, and now also actually in other parts of the world as well. And one reason why this view is so popular is because of popular books like Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth and the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins. The Left Behind series especially is so popular, there's even a movie made from this novel played by Nicolas Cage. I want to show you a simplified version of what this view teaches. So we're here right now in 2020, living in the church age, and soon Jesus Christ will come back. We don't know how soon, and His coming back will be in two stages in this view. First, the rapture, and then second, the actual second coming. What is the rapture? The rapture is an event where Jesus will come in the clouds and His followers will be sucked to meet Him in the cloud. Now, this will be a secret rapture in that Jesus is not going to show Himself to the world yet, but the world will realize that there are a lot of people missing because people will be raptured from their cars, airplanes are going to drop from the sky because some pilots are Christians and so on. And this rapture will kick off a really, really bad time called the tribulation that will last for 7 years. And this is when the Antichrist will come to establish some kind of one world government that will dominate the world. This is when each person on earth will be required to have a mark or a number in order to buy and sell. And at the end of these 7 years, there will be this final battle between good and evil called the Battle of Armageddon. You probably have heard of it. At Armageddon, Jesus will finally come as a man of war, riding on a white horse with a sword in His mouth. His face would be shining like the sun, and He will deliver Israel once and for all from the destruction by the Antichrist. Nations will be punished for their sins, and those who have received the mark of the beast will be judged. And Jesus will finally take authority over the earth and remove the reign of the Antichrist, and then He will rule on earth for 1,000 years. And in this view, it's going to be a literal 1,000 years, a millennium, before everything will come to an end at the final judgment. Now, in this view, the earth is also going to be destroyed. Some say it's going to happen at the beginning of the millennium, some say at the end. Either way, at some point, it's not looking good for planet Earth. It's going to be demolished. The Earth will wear out and be tossed out. Listen to some of these verses. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the Earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. Revelation 21 verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. That's too bad for those of you who love fishing. Now, for some of you, especially if you're new to Christianity, this view may sound weird and scary, and quite a lot of Christians actually believe this. At some point, I used to believe this as well, but the more I learn about the Bible, the more I look at the evidence, especially the more I learn about God and His character, the more I think this view has many issues. I call this an escapist theology. Why? Because we're going to escape. This world is going to be in all kinds of trouble during the tribulation, but not to worry. We followers of Jesus Christ will be spared. Thank God we're going to get to escape the terrible time of tribulation because we will be raptured to meet Jesus in the air. Thank God we're not going to be one of those pagans left behind to suffer through the tribulation. I think this is a very selfish thinking. But more importantly, I think this is unbiblical. The idea of rapture is actually found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, that seems straightforward enough, right? He comes, we meet him in the air, and then we go off. Now, this is how people get the idea that heaven is somewhere up there and not down here in a perfected and renewed earth. Another major verse that people often use to support this rapture theory is found in Luke 17, verses 34-35. Here Jesus says, I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. So in the rapture thinking, the one taken is the one who is raptured, and the one left behind is the one who will suffer in the tribulation period. Now let me try to explain what these verses mean. But before that, you have to understand something. If you ever studied a foreign language, you'll know that one of the hardest things to understand are idioms. Imagine you're a new English language speaker. Do you think you know immediately the meaning of a dime a dozen, or beat around the bush, or bite the bullet? How about raining cats and dogs? No, you won't. Someone must explain them to you, right? So when we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the passage that we just read, you have to understand a lot of idioms are being used here. The trumpet was always used to announce the coming of a king. So when Paul says Jesus will come down with a trumpet, it simply means it's an announcement that the Lord's presence is now coming to earth to redeem his people. And then Paul says he's riding on the clouds. Do you know, in every instance this phrase is used, like in Psalms 18, 9-11, 2 Samuel 22, 10-12, is always used in a figurative sense, not in a literal sense. So there's no reason to believe that Paul is thinking literally in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul is simply saying that Jesus is going to come back again in glory and power to redeem and to judge. And then Paul says we're going to get caught up in the clouds. Now, this phrase caught up is where people get the word rapture from. But actually, the word rapture is not a biblical word. I don't think it's even a biblical concept. A respected theologian, Greg Boyd, has this to say about this verse. The word caught up, harpazo in Greek, means to seize or to be seized, or to claim or be claimed, as in belonging to someone. It's a way of earnestly claiming something as your own, mine. So what Paul is saying here is that when the Lord comes back, he's going to claim us as his own. We will be seized by him. We belong to him. The word does not mean and cannot mean fly away. It just doesn't mean that. Paul also says that we'll meet Jesus in the air. Again, I don't think this means a literal physical meeting in the air. How do I know this? Because in the first century context, air was not a space that you go to or the oxygen that you breathe. Air simply means domain of authority. That's why Paul often speaks of Satan as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Let me give you an example. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 4 is symbolic, it's not literal. This is what he's saying. When Jesus returns, he will reclaim authority over this earth and redeem his people as his own, both the living and the dead. And he will share that authority with his faithful followers, that's you and me, so we shall forever be with him here on earth. So I hope that's clear. 1 Thessalonians 4 is not talking about rapture. It's Paul's way of saying Jesus' second coming will be glorious and he will rule over the earth. What about the passage that says one will be taken and one will be left behind? What could be clearer than that, right? Well, no matter how clear a passage may seem, you must always read things in context. Let's look at that verse again. "I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left." So if you want to know what this verse means, you gotta read this in context. That's the only way we can really know what Jesus is really talking about here. So let's read this again, but this time, let's put a little bit of context. Starting with Luke 17:34, Jesus says, "I tell you, that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left." Now that seems clear enough. But read the very next verse. "Where, Lord?" the disciples asked. "Where are they taken? Is it to heaven?" "No," Jesus replied, "where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." So the one taken is not the lucky one. The one taken is the one who got seized by the enemy and is going to get killed. They are taken to be executed. That's the opposite of heaven. So what Jesus is referring to here, and we'll say more about this a little later, but Jesus is prophesying the coming attack of Rome on Jerusalem. The Israelites have been rebelling against Rome for a long time, so the Romans have had enough. So in 66 AD, that's only 30-something years after Jesus spoke this very word, Rome surrounded Jerusalem, raid the city, and randomly go in a field, grab one person, go in a house, grab another person out of bed, and just randomly grab people. And then they take them out, and then they kill them. It was their way of warning people. If you mess around with us, then this is what will happen to your loved ones. They scare people into submission. Then what they would do is, after they kill these people, they would bury them in a mass grave somewhere where vultures will eventually gather. So Jesus is talking about a coming disaster where the one being taken is not the lucky one because they were about to be executed. And this is the same teaching found in Matthew 24. So my humble opinion is this. This whole concept of rapture is based on a misreading of the text. First, it's an overly literal interpretation where it should be figurative or symbolic. And second, they're taking the verses out of context. Read it in its proper context, understand the symbolic nature of apocalyptic narrative, and you know it's talking about the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But say you miss all that. If you know the teaching of Jesus, you should at least know that the entire message of the New Testament is not about escaping the earth or escaping tribulation. It's the opposite. We are promised by Jesus that we're going to go through tribulation. Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble." Trouble and tribulation come from the same root word. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." You see, the Christian hope is not to escape the earth to go to heaven. It's the opposite. It's to bring heaven down to earth because God loves His creation. He wants to recover, to restore, to renew this earth. And He wants to use His people, that's you and me, to do it. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, you should pray like this. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, the earth is not a temporary prop to get us to the real thing. This is the real thing. I used to think that heaven is somewhere up there in the sky. No, heaven will be right here. listen to one of the world's most respected theologians, N.T. Wright, who says, "At no point do the resurrection narratives in the four Gospels say Jesus has been raised, therefore we are all going to heaven. It says that Christ is coming here to join together the heavens and the earth in an act of new creation." Think about this logically with me. If you believe that this whole earth is going to go pear-shaped and ultimately be destroyed, then what's the purpose of taking care of this earth? Why do we have to care about the environment or the animal kingdom so much if this whole world is going to be destroyed? That would be like rearranging the chairs of the Titanic as it's sinking. It's useless, right? No. One of our main responsibilities that God told us in Genesis 1 is to take care of the earth. That's our charge. That's our job description. And there are hundreds of other verses throughout the Bible where God expresses care for the earth and also the creation, and He calls His people to care about the creation as well. So anyway, this is not my view of the end times. By the way, the premillennial view that we just talked about with the rapture and all that, it's actually a relatively new theology. It's actually started by John Nelson Darby in the late 1800s. So, for almost 1800 years, 2000 years, no one believed in the rapture. It didn't even exist. No major figure in church history had this view. Martin Luther, John Calvin, William Tyndale, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Augustine, all of them had no clue about the rapture because that is not in the Bible. You see, I, like many others before me, believe in a much simpler, more hopeful view of the end times. It looks like this. I believe we are in the millennium right now, not necessarily 1,000 literal years. Again, because apocalyptic literature is full of symbolism. 1,000 years simply means a long period of time. Just like when my wife says, "I told you a million times," it means a lot of times. Anyway, we are in the millennium right now. And then Christ will come back for the second time to establish His kingdom and usher in eternity. So that's it. In this view, there's no coming rapture, no Antichrist, no 666, no Armageddon. They all have been fulfilled in AD 70 when Rome attacked and destroyed Jerusalem. We spoke about this last week. There's so much evidence that many end time prophecies in the New Testament don't really refer to end times 2,000, 3,000 years later, but to the imminent destruction of Jerusalem only a few years later when Rome, under the instruction of General Titus, destroyed the temple and Jerusalem in AD 70, killing some 1.3 million Jews in the process. Let's see some of those verses again. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Do you see all these buildings?" Jesus was pointing to the temple and all the surrounding buildings. "I'll tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." When will this happen, you ask? 2,000 years later? No. "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Jesus spoke this at about AD 33. The nearest big massacre and end of the world type destruction was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's why a lot of scholars believe Jesus was referring to this destruction. Similarly, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, the book opens this way. "This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. Blessed are those who hear it, because the time is near." This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So, this book wasn't written to us, a future church, but it was written to the Christians in the first century who were still alive when this prophecy was given. So, to conclude, I believe the things Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24 and most of what He said in the book of Revelation have already happened. It has already been fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So, I'm not waiting for any rapture. I'm waiting on my Lord Jesus to return. So, even if we disagree on this, even if I was wrong, that doesn't mean that we should be divided. Regardless of which view you hold, I think we can all agree in this. One, Jesus is coming back again. Two, God will set up His eternal kingdom that will last forever. And three, there is an eternity waiting for us. So, instead of focusing on the rapture, why don't we just focus on Jesus? Or else we might sink like Peter did because he focused on the wind and the wave and he took his eyes off Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, let me ask you, are you ready for Jesus' return at any given moment? Whether you believe in the rapture or not, it's not important. What's important is that he's coming back. Our time on earth is limited. Either we will die or Jesus will come back. So our opportunity to spread the good news that Jesus loves the whole world and that he wants the world to come to him is very limited. Especially during this season, more people are wondering. They're scared, but we're not. So why don't you take some time to tell them about the hope that you have? Invite your friends to our online gathering. Send them an encouraging message. Tell them that you're praying for them. Ask them if they need anything. Because that's what it means to spread the love of Jesus, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. If you're not a Christ follower, thank you so much for tuning in this far. Maybe you have a lot of questions, and you can find the answers to those questions later. The most important thing is this. You need to know that God loves you. He's crazy about you. Maybe you don't think you deserve that love. You're right, you don't. I don't. That's what's so amazing about God's love. It's unconditional. You see, he loves you despite of your sins, despite of your mistakes. He sent Jesus the first time to die for you, and he's coming back again to get all of us. So what's important is that you decide today. If you haven't already done so, would you place your trust in Jesus Christ? Because Paul says, whoever believes on Jesus shall not be put to shame. Let us know if we can help you in any way. So thanks again for tuning in. Next week, we're going to conclude this series with another exciting message that I'm calling Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb. So tell all your friends, make sure you hit the like button, comment, and share this to your friends. Thank you so much again for joining in.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.